where we're turning, so Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Been looking the last four words of verse 5. My cup runneth over. We said that's like an exclamation point in the psalm, as the psalmist reflects back on everything that he has said up to this point. This is what he was feeling in his heart. My cup runneth over. And we've shown that that should be so if we just think of the general blessings of God. And that would include saved and lost. Just the general blessings of the Lord ought to cause our cups to run over. Then, of course, there's salvation. When we begin to think upon the Lord saving our soul, our cup ought to run over. And when you think of the spiritual blessings of life, our cup ought to run over. We've looked at those things. But we see what does our cup over run with. So this statement, my cup runneth over, is indicative of a response of the psalmist, David, to what he has experienced from the Lord. My cup runneth over. Again, the question that comes to my mind is, with what? Well, the answer would be whatever's in your cup. My cup runneth over. You can't run over with something that's not in it. So it's whatever's in that cup runs over. And what should our cup be? What should be in our cup in light of what he has said so far? We saw last week two things. Humility. And you think of the blessings of God. You think of salvation. The spiritual blessings, the spiritual things that we experience. And then you think of what we deserve. Our cup ought to run over with humility. Cup ought to also run over with contentment. That peace which passeth understanding, an inward satisfaction. You see, discontent does not fit with one who's following the Lord. So my cup runneth over. Runs over, it ought to run over with humility. Ought to run over with contentment. Something else that ought to be in our cup is joy. Is joy. The simple truth is this. People won't like it. Because people that aren't happy, they feel they have a reason for not being happy. Oh, you do, but it's not what you think. The truth is, if joy is not in our cup, we're not right. Just like if humility and contentment is not in our cup, we're not right. But most people today, due to the world's perception, even God's people, most have a false perception of joy, of happiness. Their perception of happiness or joy is dependent upon feeling good. I've got to feel good in order to be happy. Is that right? Or it depends on my circumstances. My circumstances have to be to my liking in order for me to be happy. Well, how often does that happen? the circumstances are just perfect. You're not going to be happy very much. Or a place to my liking. Not happy here, so I'll go over here. Not happy here, so I'll go over here. I'm feeling good. Circumstances, places, really have nothing to do with the happiness that we're talking about. The world's idea is that if personal preferences are being met, then they can be happy. If they're personally fulfilled, then I can be happy. That's why we've got, and this has only increased through the generations. And now we have a generation that they get married. All of a sudden, their personal preferences aren't being met. They don't feel fulfilled. So what do? They get divorced. And this wrong perception of happiness leads to a wrong pursuit of happiness. If you think that feeling good is what makes you happy, then what are you going to pursue? That which makes you feel good, regardless of what it is. There are a lot of sinful behaviors that make people, they say, make them feel good. So they're happy, so they say. So if that's our perception of happiness, then our pursuit is, I'm going to pursue that which makes me feel good about myself. I'm going to pursue circumstances that are to my liking. So if I don't like the circumstances I'm in, I'm getting out of that and I'm going to go find circumstances that I like. The problem with that is, no matter where you go, circumstances change. You're just bouncing back and forth, and people do today, from one relationship to another. So a wrong or a false perception of happiness leads to a wrong pursuit of happiness. But where there is a cup that is filled with humility, a cup that is filled with contentment, there will be a heart overflowing with joy. My cup runneth over. I'm talking about an inward joy. The world knows nothing about it. An inward happiness, an inward pleasure and delight. Does not mean that circumstances are always to our liking. Does not mean that the place we're in is to our liking. Does not necessarily mean that we're being personally fulfilled. But it is, regardless of those things, an inward joy, an inward happiness and pleasure. I can't tell you, and you've experienced as well, how many times through the decades I've had people tell me, "Bro Dan, I just want to be happy." Then do what's right. Then do what's right. I'm tired of being miserable. I'm just going to be happy. So what do? They go and do something that's just going to bring more misery into their life. Amen. Because they do not have a correct perception of happiness. So the joy that ought to overflow is a joy that has its basis in the Lord. All joy, whether it be of a saved person, lost person, all joy has to have a basis, has to have a foundation. Our joy has its basis in the Lord. In other words, it is a spiritual joy. The Bible speaks of the rivers of God's pleasure. Psalm 36, if we turn there, Psalm 36 and verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied. There's that contentment
with the fullness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Now, if you drink enough at the river of his pleasures, your cup becomes full and overflows. Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river. In other words, it exists. The streams of this river shall make glad the city of God. So there is a river of God's pleasures. That's a spiritual river, of course. There is a joy. So you have this river of God's pleasures. There is a joy of divine origin. It's a joy that God brings. And circumstances have no power over this joy. It's a joy of divine origin. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 12. If your joy comes from any other origin other than God, it's not going to last. Because everything else changes. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12, verse 42, there's a lot of names that we'd have difficulty pronouncing. But in verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? For God made them rejoice with great joy. God made them rejoice. He is the originator. It goes on to mention also the wives and the children of those who are mentioned in verse 42. They rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even far off. So it was a joy of divine origin, and it was a joy that could be heard. It was a joy that could be seen. In Psalm 4 and verse 7, the Bible has a lot to say about joy. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. It's a divine origin. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. And it's a joy unlike earthly joy, more than in the time that there, someone else, corn and their wine increase. The world rejoices when their corn and wine increases. But he says, thou'st put a joy in my heart that's greater than the joy of the world. The lost don't understand this joy. What is sad is many saved people don't understand it. They really don't. In Psalm 89, verse 16, it is a joy in God. It is a joy in the Lord. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. You can rejoice all day if your joy is in God. Well, what if such and such happens? Doesn't change God. See, that's our basis of joy. Of course, things happen that we don't like. Things happen that we would never choose. Things happen that make us sorrowful. All of that is true. None of that can be denied. But that's not the basis of our joy. The basis of our joy is God. We see that again in Psalm 149, verse 2. We see it again in Romans 5, 11. We see it's a joy in Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 47, and Philippians 3, and verse 3. It's a joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, 17. So it's a joy that has its basis in God. My cup runneth over. It ought to run over with joy. Now this joy, it's great. That is, it's extensive. You see, the world, everything is, their personal preferences are being met in this, in a particular hour. 2 minutes later, something changes. Their personal preferences are not being met now. They've gone from happiness to misery. In a matter of seconds, a matter of minutes. But see, a child of God, we can be in wonderful circumstances. We're happy in the circumstances we're in. Next minute, our circumstances change. And all of a sudden, it's not circumstances that we would choose. But that does not take away our joy in God. So this is a special kind of happiness. And it's great. According to Zechariah 9, verse 9, and Acts 8, and verse 8. It's a joy that is abundant. Again, my cup runneth over. It overflows. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. And again, as you read Psalm 23 and as you live that life, how can your joy not be abundant? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, how then in a great trial of affliction? That's not our personal preference. I'm not going to choose, and neither are you, a trial. I don't want a trial in my life. I really don't. And I don't want a trial of affliction, but they come. And sometimes it's a great trial of affliction, but notice how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and it doesn't go on to say in this great trial of affliction, their abundance of joy evaporated. It's not what it says. But notice, and their deep poverty abounded. So the abundance of their joy abounded. It just kept on flowing unto the riches of their liberality. It is a joy that is exceeding. Again, young people today, and I suppose older people too, but it seems more prevalent with younger. My wife no longer makes me happy. My husband no longer makes me happy. Therefore, I've got to find someone else. What foolishness. What wickedness. But it's a joy that's exceeding. Psalm 21:6, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. God with his countenance, God with his presence, gives us a joy that's exceeding. That is, it's a joy that exceeds sorrow. Doesn't do away with the sorrow. This is where people get confused. Well, I feel sorrow, so therefore I must not have joy. No. You can have joy in the midst of sorrow. And you're not rejoicing in the thing that made you sorrowful. What is the basis of our joy? The basis of our joy is God. So we rejoice in God. I mean, you know, in all things we're to be rejoicing. And I do not believe that means that I go to the doctor tomorrow and they say, you've got cancer. I don't believe that means that I'm to say, man, I'm sure glad I got cancer. That really makes my day. That really makes me happy. Well, of course it doesn't. But it shouldn't change. I've got joy in the Lord. There are a lot of things I can't rejoice in. I find it difficult to rejoice when sit and talk to someone who's absolutely lost their mind. I just can't rejoice in that. But I can rejoice in God. I can rejoice in the Lord. So it's a joy that exceeds whatever's going on. Psalm 68, verse 3. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Again, it's an exceeding joy. It's a joy that goes beyond. It's an unspeakable joy. I mean, you really just can't explain it. Your heart breaks. Sorrow fills your heart. But at that same time, there's a joy. I mean, you just can't explain it. But you know it when it happens. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Peter 1. Verse 8. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy. Ye rejoice with joy. That's quite a statement. That's something just to think about. Rejoice with joy. Well, what else could you rejoice with? Unspeakable. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That is, it's full of God. This joy is a source of strength. Book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah. Chapter 8. In verse 10. The last part of that verse says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's going to be difficult times. There's going to be difficult circumstances and experiences that are beyond our strength. But when God is the basis of our joy, that gives us strength. That gives us strength. There's a joy that can be had in the midst of calamities. The world does not understand this. Many who profess to be saved don't believe it. But notice in the book of Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. The book of Habakkuk starts off with Habakkuk complaining. That's how it starts. Wondering and expressing how in the world God would do such and such. Why would God let his people be destroyed by their enemies? That's the complaint of Habakkuk. But God gets a hold of him. And in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. These aren't good things. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls. Those are all bad things. Yet, I will rejoice. He doesn't say, I will rejoice that the fig tree does not blossom. I will rejoice because there's no fruit in the vines. I'll rejoice because the olives fail. I will rejoice because the fields are barren. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That's the basis. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So it is a joy that can be had in the midst of calamities. So my happiness and your happiness is not dependent upon what's going on around us. And if it is, we're spiritually shallow. We're spiritually shallow. And I realize the miserable don't want to hear that. They want to be told that you have every reason to be the most miserable person on this planet. That's what they want to hear. But they don't. They're to rejoice in God. It's a joy that can be had in the midst of sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. in verse 10, has sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Only God's people understand that. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That doesn't downplay the sorrow. It doesn't make the sorrow insignificant. It doesn't make the sorrow unreal. All it is saying is that there is a joy to be had in the time of sorrow. And that joy is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. We've got our joy must be in the Lord. He has to be the basis of our joy. I've known people who profess to be saved. You have too. And I believe I could count on one hand people I've known for most of my saved life. I could count on one hand times they've been happy. They're just miserable individuals. Miserable people. And you know what makes them happy? To make you miserable. And then it becomes a contest. Well, I'm more miserable than you are. I don't even want to be around people like that. But there is a joy to be had in the midst of sorrow. James 1, verse 2, is a joy to be had in the midst of trials. Its basis is the Lord. That's the basis of this joy. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there are things that nothing should bring us sorrow. We all know better than that. The Bible teaches against that. There are things that are going to happen in our life that's going to break our hearts, that's going to cause us great grief. And it may be a sorrow that we have to deal with and a grief that we have to deal with our whole life. It may not go away. I mean, it's always there. But there's also a joy that can be had in the midst of those times. Don't tell people how to grieve. Don't do that. I was talking to Sister Asbury one day last week. And she said, Brother Dan, when Brother Jerry passed away, you told me, don't let anyone tell you how to grieve. She said, when you said that, I thought, why did he say that? She said, now I know. It happens every day. People tell me how to grieve and how I should be passed. Don't do that. But she went on to say there is a joy. And that's the joy we're talking about. The joy of the Lord. The self-righteous Pharisee, our fellowship's full of them. And all religions full of them. Always wants to tell you how to feel. How to grieve. But all you need to know is that there is a joy. There is a joy in the Lord, and our cup ought to run over. Our cup ought to overflow with joy. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do. Again, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, that there is such a thing as joy in Thee. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to live this 23rd Psalm. Lord, that it would be so real in our everyday life that we too can say with David, my cup runneth over. May that be so every day of our lives. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us today to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you'd reveal yourself to us today, that you'd make yourself manifest. Those that are lost, Lord, would you save them? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.